right, so awesome. And yes, just to reiterate, OHOP has been really cool. Thank you for coming and just, you know, being there. I've been really encouraged and blessed. And if you can, though, you know, part of the spirit of OHOP is not just, oh, hey, dude, nice vest, man, looking good. You stand out, man. I saw this handsome guy right here. I had to look and stop. All right. Part of OHOP is also, the heart of it is keeping that, you know, that fire of worship burning, right, for the whole 4 hours. I know it doesn't seem long, but for it's a start for OKC, all right? 4 hours a week, 8 to 12. And we've completed it 2 weeks in a row, but it's a little sparse once it starts getting like 10:30, 11. So try to make it out to one of those times. And you know, that could just be between you and God. Like, I know you don't want to come at that time usually, but that could be just your way of saying, God, I really just want to give you this time. I want to be a part of that, you know, that just goal of just trying to keep that worship going. And, you know, I want to really honor you in that. So try to make it out. And if you can, please sign up still. Okay, so there's still a sign-up sheet online, correct? Diana? Right, there's still a sign-up sheet online, right? It's on Facebook. Perfect. Awesome. And one more thing. Do you have the sheets? Okay. So why don't you just hold on? I just wanted to make sure. All right. Let me just open up my PowerPoint here. All right. So before I start, let me pray for us. All right. Let's take a time to pray. Father, God, thank you so much for the work that you've done in us, that we can be called your church, your people, your children. Lord, let us never lose sight of this reality, which is the gospel, which is how you've redeemed us and saved us and transformed us, God. How you've given us life. Lord, let us never lose sight of that. And furthermore, Lord, let us never lose sight of what you're doing in this world. God, let us never lose sight of your ministry of reconciliation, of turning people and bringing them back to you. And God, as I share today, Lord, use me as an instrument. Use me to be just a mouth to speak in this process of where your spirit is working, God, and moving us and encouraging us and revealing yourself to us, God. Lord, let us know you more. Let us know you in a way that just changes us and heals us, God, and fills us. We need you, Lord. We need you. We only want you. And while that's the prayer of our hearts, it's hard sometimes. We lose sight of that. So God, today, revive us. Remind us of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you. Diana, can you give me a little water? Actually, my throat's really dry for some reason. Thank you. All right, so this is the final message in our series, Missio Dei. You know, last week, Jonathan talked about, you know, a spiritual warfare, right? The title of the sermon was God at War. And, you know, this is a really important part of, you know, God's mission is understanding this, the reality of this cosmic, you know, battle that's happening. You guys can't lose sight of that. You know, there's many Christians who, many people who don't really, I think, understand how real Satan is. Right? He's real. He's not just this, like, you know, this metaphor for evil. That's not, you know, and I mean, I could be wrong, but this Bible doesn't say that he is. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God's word says. And that's not what my experience says. I mean, if you guys haven't, and maybe you haven't, in our Western culture, I think that's the biggest work of Satan. You know, this greatest feat is for him to convince us that he's not really here. You know, that's like one of his greatest achievements, I think. If you go many other places, different cultural contexts, he's not working in that way. And he's very, his manifestations are very clear. You know, he's not just a metaphor. Oh, I guess, thank you. I won't run out of water. And even in our context, you know, maybe some of you guys have had experiences with, you know, people, but he's real, okay? He's real, he's bad, he's powerful, and he's working. But thankfully, God is greater. God is greater. He's defeated him. And that's what this part of missions is really declaring that and actualizing that throughout the world. You know, going places and basically saying, hey, Jesus has won. You don't have to be following Satan anymore. You don't have to be enslaved by him. Jesus has set you free. And in sharing that, and John just gave a great message about the reality of the spiritual battle, and he encouraged people at the end to also be praying for people, and especially I hope you guys would be praying. I hope we can really make a habit that we would pray for missionaries. Because they're experiencing a lot of spiritual conflict. There's a lot of oppression. If everything is true in here, then yeah, there is this enemy. And the people who are going out there, they're going, you know, into enemy lines, basically. And they're going to face a lot of spiritual attacks. And not just even spiritual attacks, I think we limit that to, like, I don't know, like a bad feeling in my mind. If you read the Bible, Satan has physical authority and power, too. He can do things. And if you don't believe me, you know, just where do you think all these, some of you guys might think this is weird, but I mean, I've seen and experienced this. You know the word poltergeist, you know, it means noisy ghost in German, right? It's like when people have haunted houses and things are moving and all this stuff, you know, that's demonic. It's in the Bible. You know, Satan does physical things. He's not just like this spirit or this, you know, as I said, this idea or a concept, you know, it's real. And it happens even in our context, actually. And I can talk about all that stuff a little later. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But a lot of missionaries are going through a lot of hard stuff. And by God's grace, they do. God's using them. And hallelujah for what they're doing. But they need prayer. They need our support. All right, so please pray for each other. And as Jonathan said, and pray for these missionaries too. But today, the title of the message is called "Here I Am." Here I am, and this is the last. Sermon in this series, and I was really hoping that after this message, my hope is that we would really be encouraged to participate a little bit more in what God's doing in this world, to participate in global missions. And so I'm gonna just look at a passage from Isaiah. And in this passage, you know, you guys probably are familiar with this passage, but it's a passage where God kind of like calls Isaiah. He gives this calling to Isaiah, and Isaiah's like, here I am. That's what he says. He says, here I am, send me. You guys have heard that a lot of times, right? Here I am, send me. But when I look at this passage, when I look at this story, and when I look at similar stories in the Bible, like when Jesus went to the disciples, and when he went to the disciples, and when he first met Matthew, when he first met Peter and Andrew, and he called them, he said, "Come," he just said, "Come, follow me," right? And it's amazing. And in the stories, especially in the, it's not so clear in the Gospels, but something seems to be going on more than what we just get. Because in the Gospels, for example, Jesus says that. And all we read after that is they're like, okay, can you just try to imagine that, like, Jesus comes, this random guy, this is all we get in the narratives, in the gospel narratives. He doesn't say, I am the Son of God, the Lord of Lords. He just comes and he says, hey, come with me. He's like, come with me. And like, you can tell he means like, he doesn't mean like, come here for 5 minutes. I want to talk to you. He's like, come with me. Like, I'm going to change your life. And that's all he says. And then all we get is the Matthew and Peter and Andrew and the disciples are like, okay. And then they just go. And you have to wonder, like, what's going on there? You have to stop. I want you to stop when you read that in the Gospels and say, what just happened? Something just happened. And you don't do that. You know, they're not like, they're not like little kids and a stranger comes and offers them candy. He's like, come here. And they're like, okay. You know, it's not like that. They're grown adults. You know, Peter and Andrew were at work. They're in the middle of their work. This was their career. When it says they're fishing, it doesn't mean like the way I fish, like they're having fun. Like, this is their job. They're in the middle of work. And Jesus is like, hey, come with me. And they're like, okay. And they drop everything and they just go. Something happened. There's some kind of exchange that's not really recorded in the Gospels, but something happened. They realized something, or they saw something that caused them to just, okay, I'll go. And I think something very similar is happening in Isaiah. It's a very similar situation here, but in Isaiah, it's a little bit more spelled out for us. And I think what's happening in Isaiah is, and with Jesus and the disciples, I think God meets these people. God meets these people and they experience what I'll call a reality shock. They experience a reality shock that causes them to respond in that crazy way that, you know, it's like, who does that? You know, and that's what I want to talk about today is just think about that phrase, reality shock. That's what they experienced. And I think in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to turn there in a second. Isaiah meets God. He experiences this reality shock. And I think there's three movements in that reality shock. And that just completely changes his paradigm on everything, his worldview. Right? So I want you guys to turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We start from verse 1. And in this chapter, Isaiah is, he receives this vision. He has this vision, and that's what's being described here. Okay, God gives him this really powerful vision. And I'll start reading. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." And so Isaiah has this reality shock in this vision where he sees God. And it changes his life forever, I would say. And as I said earlier, I see three movements in this reality shock. And the first one that I'm going to talk about is, movement one is God. The existence and the reality of God. It's the first movement in this reality shock that Isaiah experiences. In verse 1 it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Just imagine this scene for a second. You just imagine the scene. You know, you're Isaiah, and you receive this vision, and you see God, right? And you're in this huge temple. I just imagine this majestic temple, and I mean, I've been inside some, you know, beautiful church buildings, some beautiful sanctuaries. Maybe some of you guys have gone to like Europe and just sat inside, like, you know, I don't know if anyone's been to the Sistine Chapel. I haven't. You know, I want to go there one day, but you know, we've been inside these really like just these rooms, like, just they're so reverent and beautiful, and you sit there and you feel like God's there, even when it, you know, it's just a place, but you just feel that presence and that power. You know, imagine how crazy this temple must have been. Just try to imagine this, and Isaiah's there, and God's seated on a throne, and he's wearing this huge robe. And the train of the robe fills the entire temple. You know, I mean, I've seen some long trains, you know, like at weddings, right? I mean, Michelle, how long was your train? I don't know, probably a couple feet. Or did you have a train? Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. You look beautiful that night or that day, all right? You know, but this is like a legit train, all right? It's filling the whole temple. And it's just this picture that Isaiah is giving us of just majesty and awesomeness. And then there's these angels, these seraphim, right? And they have 6 wings, you know, and they're just, you know, please take the idea out of your head. The angels are these chubby, white, blonde, curly-haired, naked babies. Those aren't angels. This doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere, okay? These angels are like scary. They're these huge beings, 6 wings, you know, 2 flying, 2 covering their faces. What are the other 2 doing? 2 covering their feet. You know, the covering their feet is a sign of worship. You know, I can't even show you my feet, right? And I won't even look at you. And 2 are flying. We're gonna be hovering, and we're just gonna, all we do in this picture, we're just singing praise to you, God. You know, can you imagine? You walk in this temple, these huge beings, 6 wings flying, and just, you know, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Just repeating that. It's kind of a scary scene. It's scary. I'm not saying it's like a horror movie scary. It's scary, like you realize, man, I'm in the midst of ultimate power. You know, that's this picture that God gives Isaiah, and these angels are not these little creatures; they're huge, and they're singing so loud. It says in verse 4 that at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You know, picture that. You know, I hate to say this in front of you guys, like, thunderstorms sometimes scare me. You know, like, when, you know, when you're at home and it's like you're about to sleep and there's a like crazy thunderstorm, it's very like, I'm not scared, like I don't like run like, "Oh, mom," or something like that. It's just like, it's like, whoa, I realize for that minute, man, I'm so small. You hear the thunder, right? And it's like, man, I'm so small. Like, this world, nature is so big and powerful, right? That's what you realize. And when there's a thunderstorm, nothing in my house shakes. When there was an earthquake, that's when something shook. There was an earthquake at church. Everyone was scared. Everyone was running around, right? You know, earthquakes are scary. Who here is kind of scared of earthquakes? Yeah, don't act like you're not. A lot of you guys are, right? Imagine being in a temple And it's like there's like a thunderous, these thunderous voices, and it's like an earthquake. Everything's shaking because these angels are just saying, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The whole earth. That's all you hear. That's a glimpse of the reality of God that Isaiah experiences, this reality shock. And I think what he realizes at that moment is like, wow, he is God. This is God. And I think we forget that. Isaiah experiences the fear of God. You know, that phrase, the fear of God, it's a lost meaning in our culture. Because we're like, God can't be scary, then I won't worship him. That's exactly. God can't be scary or I won't worship him. God can't be this or I won't worship him. What Isaiah realizes, there's no whether I want to or not, he is God. That's what Isaiah realized at this minute. He walks into this huge temple. Everything's shaking. These huge angels are shouting praises to God. And he realizes nothing matters. Nothing matters. It doesn't matter what I say or think. He is God. That reality, that truth is actually the foundation of all wisdom. It says throughout the Bible, it says in Proverbs, for example, that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. If you don't have that fear of God, meaning the understanding that God could, at this moment, he could just wipe you out in any way that he wanted. He could slowly kill you. And you couldn't say or do anything about it. It wouldn't matter. You could say to God, that's mean. You could say to him, that's not fair. But it wouldn't matter. He's your God. He created you. He's the Lord. You're used to that. You go to work and your boss gives you a hard time. You complain maybe, but do you say, excuse me, Mr. Johnson, you are not being nice. So I will not work for you until you are nice. And I'm going to go sit back down and watch YouTube until you come back and change yourself. Who does that here? Nobody. Because you know that the boss is the boss. How much more is God the Lord of all creation? That's just the reality. He could, if he wanted, just say to you, worship me with everything you have, or else I will slice off your fingers one by one every time you fail. And all you could say is, oh, that's mean, God. And you slice your finger off. Oh, yeah. I'm still kind of mad. Number two, Why not? Have you ever just sat there and just thought of that? I think that's what Isaiah realized. He's in the presence of God. And he was like, whoa. This is God. Capital G-O-D. It's... period. God. Have you guys ever thought of that? It's just God. God, does this make sense? If he says so, if God is real, okay, if he really exists, he doesn't have to explain himself to you. All right? He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to do anything. You have to do what he tells you to do. And I think that's the first movement in this reality shock that Isaiah experiences. He realizes that God is God. He experiences the reality of God. Second movement in this reality shock is the movement of realizing who he is. I titled it self. The second experience of reality shock, Isaiah experiences the reality of himself. Of his own personal existence. After he sees all that, his immediate response in verse 5 is, woe to me! Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've seen God, and he realizes, I'm dead. That's basically what he's saying. He says, woe to me, I'm dead. Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm going to cease to exist at this point. I've seen how holy and pure God is. I've seen His light, and I realize right now I am dead. There's no reason, and there's no way. I don't think this is Isaiah trying to be humble. This is just him being raw, him experiencing God, and he realizes, I am dirty. I'm sinful. I get it now. I'm not good. There's no reasoning. There's no God, you made me. There's none of that. There's no God, I tried my best. I've heard a lot of people say that. I'm trying my best. God will understand. Isaiah doesn't say that here. He says, no, I'm dead. There's no reason that I should be alive anymore. That's how holy God is. Can you make your understanding of God a little bit bigger, your view of God a little bigger, of His holiness, so that you can understand who you are? I think a big part of what sanctification, or in other words, growing in your faith, what that looks like is drawing nearer to God. And it's kind of like God is like this beam of light, this one beam of light. I know there's a lot of light in our world. There's lights up here, but this true, pure beam of light, or this source of light. And it's like as you draw closer to Him, what actually happens is you see more and more of what you really look like. It's kind of like, there's times where I wake up and it's kind of dark and I look in the mirror and I'm like, whoa, I look pretty good. And I turn the light on, I'm like, oh my gosh, You guys have experienced that, right? Or you're like off. It's like, oh yeah. Oh, keep the light off, Sisters, you've experienced that, right? Brothers, I say this to sisters because sisters, at least you look good in the dark. Brothers, we just always kind of look bad, right? That's kind of like, I think, what it's like to draw closer to God. You go closer to his light, and what you realize more and more, I think that's what sanctification is. That's growing in your faith. It's amazing. Paul, of all people, as you go further into his epistles, his letters, his writing, okay? As you go, chronologically, his later writings, he's more like, oh, I am a sinner, And I am the greatest of those sinners. That's his language. It's this growth and understanding, how much he is distant and fallen from God. If you don't have a strong sense of understanding of your fallenness, right, your being sinful, it's okay. But actually, the answer to that, how that changes is as you grow closer to God. What can only change is for God to come near you and to open your eyes. You need a reality shock. You need a little. That's what I believe. That's been my personal experience. Is that the closer I grow to God, while I grow in my understanding of His love for me, it's actually heavily because I've realized more and more how much I am wretched and broken and how much I am a sinner. I know a lot of your friends don't like to hear that. They don't want you to tell them you're a sinner. But here's the reality. We have to know that. We have to know that to understand and know God. We have to know that to love God. You may disagree with me, but this is what I believe with all my heart to be true, is that we are sinners. And I think that's what Isaiah realizes right here. Everything flew out the window for him. Any self-righteousness, any self-justification, any reasoning that, human reasoning, everything flew out the window. And it just became, all right, this is God. He's huge and good and perfect. He made me. And guess what? I don't follow his ways. I rebel against him. I cheat on him in my heart. I was made to worship him. I don't honor him. It was just that simple. And it was to the point where Isaiah realized, man, I'm dead. Forget my life is meaningless. I'm dead. I'm ruined. It's nothing matters. Who cares? I'm dead. That's a realization. It's the reality of the state of his own self. That's what he realized at this point. And I think that segues perfectly into this next movement. Isaiah realizes his plight. He realizes, man, I'm broken, I'm lost. But in this third movement, there is redemption. Isaiah 6, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." See, this has touched your lips. This angel comes down and he gets these tongs, and there's this altar, and he gets these hot stones, and he grabs it and he puts it on Isaiah's lips, and he says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And we have a picture of the gospel here. Right? We have a metaphor. Remember, this is an image, okay? This is a vision. Right? So after this, you know, Isaiah doesn't walk around the rest of his life with like burned lips, okay? That's not what's happening here. In this vision, this angel comes and he gets one of the hot rocks. So what these coals were, these stones, they were these rocks that were really hot, and you would place the sacrifice upon these rocks. Right? Just try to imagine that, you know? And this angel gets one of those and he touches Isaiah with that. He touches him and he says, "Now you are clean." He says, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. You didn't do anything." Because this platform upon which the sacrifice has been made touches you, you are now clean. You're saved. You're forgiven. That's what's happening here. And that's a picture of the gospel. You too. That it wasn't a stone, it was a tree, it was a cross upon which the sacrifice was laid, right? And when that cross, when you come into contact with that cross, when the cross touches your life, right, it's because of the cross, not because of what you've done. It's because of Jesus. You become forgiven, you become saved, you become redeemed and changed. And that's what happens here, is God steps in, he intervenes, and he says, "Yeah, you're right. You are ruined. You are destroyed. You should be. You ought to be. But I have made a way." And he comes and he says, "I'm going to clean you. I'm going to make you clean. It's nothing you've done." Isaiah doesn't do anything in this exchange. He just realizes things. It's all that's happening. I think that's what being a Christian is. It's just realizing who you are. It's just admitting the truth. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it. And hopefully having that heart where you say, "God, I'm sorry. You know, could you change me?" And that's what happens in Isaiah. His guilt is taken away and his sin is covered. But that's not the end of redemption. That's not the end of salvation. Then God goes on to say, he says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" That's what God says. Who am I going to send? God, at this point, just imagine the sequence of this. He cleanses Isaiah. He says, you're good now. You don't have to be writhing on the floor. Stand up. You're good. Your sin's gone. Your guilt is gone. And then he says, not only that, now I'm going to actually use you. You're going to be a part of what I'm doing. Here, this is Isaiah's call to be a prophet of Israel. God uses Isaiah to call the Israel to try to bring them back to him. Right? Ultimately, you know, Israel is a part of God's, excuse me, this is very hot, God's plan of redemption, of reconciliation, right? And God calls Isaiah, he calls him and he says, "Here, be a part of what I'm doing." That's the beauty of redemption. That's the beauty of salvation. God doesn't just save you and leave you there. He doesn't just say you're clean. He says, "Okay, you're good. You're forgiven. And now you get to be a part of what I'm doing. You get to participate in this." That's amazing. That's such a beautiful act of love. We love that. People love that. Like, we love the movies where, you know, there's like these, I can't think of, I was trying to think of an actual movie, but I couldn't think of anything. But try to help me, like, this idea is kind of cliche, where there's like, you know, some kind of team, and a lot of the team members are not that good, right? You know, maybe it's like a sports team, or I think there's a roller hockey movie like this, or a roller hockey team or something, or a band. You know, yeah, no. What's that? You know, who's seen School of Rock? You know, School of Rock, and remember, what's his name? Jack Black, like, he gets kind of too into it, and he's just kind of like, it's his thing, right? But at the end, you know, he's like, no, this is like our thing. And he's like, yeah, kids. And he's like, you know, I don't care if the kids are not that good. I don't care about winning the Battle of the Bands. It's about us. We're going to do this together, right? Spoiler, whatever. It's an old movie. It's not that great. Yeah, and we're like, yeah, we love that. We love it when we get to be a part of something bigger than us. People love that feeling. You know, or man, my biggest dream growing up, even, I love soccer now. I didn't like soccer in high school. Even though I didn't like soccer, I hated soccer, it was still my biggest dream to be a part of the Korean national team and win the World Cup. Because that's like the most epic thing in whatever, right? It's like, because I watched the 2002 World Cup, and I was like, oh my gosh. Like, the 2002 World Cup was hosted in Korea and Japan, and Korea somehow went to the semifinals because, literally, one, they cheated a little. But even the cheating was because the fans were so crazy. It was like, I don't know how the other teams even, I would have been surprised if one of the opposing team members just like fainted, like out of fear. Because it's like the whole crowd is red. And you go outside and the whole country is red, you know? And then you look from like the Hubble Space Telescope and there's like this little red dot in Korea. It's crazy. And everyone's going like, you know, I mean, you guys remember that, right? Corey, you have to learn this, man. Ready? We'll practice later, okay? But it's just, you guys remember this? It was crazy. And as a kid in high school, I was like, dude, I hate soccer, but I want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of stuff that's big. Or you know, just, you know, when there are historical events, and we're like, yeah, I was a part of that. Like, just because we existed while it happened. And it's like, you weren't a part of that? Like, yeah. And you look forward to telling, like, you know, your kids about it one day. Like, hey, look in your history book. I was a part of that. You know, it's like, oh, really, Dad? Like, yeah, you know. We love to be God made us like that. We love to be a part of things bigger than us. Not just bigger than us, but things that are cool. You know, things that are meaningful. That's in us. We love that. And I think that's the beauty of God's calling us, and God's calling Isaiah here, that's part of that redemption. You know, it's like the total package. God's not like, all right, you're clean. I'll put up with you. I won't wipe you out of existence. I'll bear with you. That's not what he says. He's like, I'm gonna transform you, and then you're gonna be on my team now. You're gonna be a part of my squad. You're with me. That's what calling is. That's what God, and God says. So I think it's really kind of cute. Like, not cute like God's cute, but it's like really like a heartwarming. It's like God does this, and then he's like, oh, so who am I going to send? I need to send somebody. Is there anyone around? And it's like Isaiah's the only one in the temple. I picture like a dad, you know, interacting with his kid. It's so cute. You know, it's like Isaiah's like, oh, and it's just awesome power, and he's like, I'm gonna die, and it's true. God's like so huge and amazing, and then God's like, all right, go take care of him. He's clean, and he's like, oh, anyone wanna hang out with me? Is there anyone around? I need some help, and you know, that's why Isaiah's like, that's why Isaiah says those famous words: "Here I am, send me." You know, and it's like, I think Isaiah is the one who's cute. It's like, Isaiah, who else is in the room, bro? You know, it's like, there's no one there. It's like, oh, yeah, right here, right here. That's what it looks like to be called by God. And that's what missions is about. God's inviting you to be a part of this beautiful, amazing, awesome, huge work. His ministry of world reconciliation, turning people all around the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation back to Him. Every people, that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm not even going to come back until the gospel has gone to all the world. That's what Jesus says. God pauses His story. He pauses His story. He pauses His will, I guess you could say, almost. It's almost like it's contingent on our participation. And I'm not saying God needs us. And He's like, I need your help. God says, I'm not going to go forward until you guys have participated with me. I'm going to use you guys. God says, I'm not going to do this alone. I choose to use my children as my partners in this ministry. And it's beautiful. In Matthew 28, that's what Jesus says. Go and make disciples. And He says, and I will be with you till the end of age. And God says, but I'm going to do all the heavy lifting. You know, it's like, it's going to happen. I'm going to come back. You know, the world is going to be reached. People's lives are going to be changed. It's going to happen. I'm going to make sure it happens. But I want you to be a part of that. That's what God's calling is. It's not this like, all right, who am I going to choose to do this very tedious and difficult work for me? That's how, like, you know, I promised you guys Portos, right? I promised you guys Portos last week. And so I realized yesterday, I was like, wow, that was kind of stupid. Like, why did I do that? I don't have time. And I was like, all right, so I'm going to have to wake up really early and get it. Great. So I'll wake up at 6 and I'll go. And I woke up at like 6 something. My sister was like, you know, wake up. And I was like, oh, let's try to find someone to do it, right? And then I got to church and I was like, oh, great. Like, who am I going to ask, you know, to go to Portos? And thankfully, David was like, awesome. I love you right now so much. But, you know, it's not like that. That's how I feel. Like, oh, who am I going to call on this mission? You know, and it's like, oh, great. Like, I don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. It's a pain in the butt. That's not what God's doing in heaven. You know, don't think that's not being called. It's this beautiful element of redemption and element of His love where He's like, who wants to go? I'm doing this awesome thing and who wants to be a part of it? I saved you guys, actually. I redeemed you, right? So that you could be a part of it. So who wants to come? And that's Isaiah's response, and that should be the response is that we say, we all are like little kids. Here I am, send me. You know, here I want to go. That should be our response. But we've believed this lie where doing work for God is this hard and painful thing. And it is hard. It is hard to follow God. Right? It is. I'm not saying it's not hard. Okay? But we think that's all it is. It's just hard work. It's just duty. It's just, you know, obligation. No, it's privilege. It really is. It's a privilege. Being a pastor, for me, I'm preaching to myself, it's a privilege. Seriously. Being a part of what God is doing in this world is a privilege, man. I mean, do you know what He's doing? He is God. You get to be a part of God's work of bringing life to dead souls. Of helping people who are completely lost and hopeless and giving them new life, giving them freedom, giving them peace and joy, helping them to find God. There's what's better than that? And it's real. I mean, God's doing it. You some of us may not be participating. Maybe we're like, oh, we're not there yet, but He's doing it. I mean, it's crazy. You know, I was going to show you some videos, but I couldn't find a short enough clip. But what God's doing, like in the Middle East, like in Iran, the church is growing in Iran. You know, why? Because more and more people are having dreams about this Jesus person who says, worship me. Literally, a strategy. So this is like the study of missions, I guess. It's called missiology. there's a strategy. It's called looking for a person of peace, right? And what that strategy is you go to like this place where the gospel has never been touched or the people have never heard the gospel, and it could be a very hostile place, but you look for a person of peace, and that's someone who God has already prepared, and they're like, well, they're ready to welcome you. Or maybe they've had a dream or something, but God has somehow prepared this person. That's literally the strategy of missionaries going to these unreached areas. That let's look for the person of peace. It's like God's doing it. We just get to be a part of it. That's ministry. That's missions. You know, it's God's transforming people. Can you guys imagine that? You know, these missionaries, they walk in like, all right, guys, ready to preach the gospel for the first time to these people. And the people come out to you, real stories, and they're like, oh, we had a dream, and in our dream, this person, Jesus, he said he's the Son of God. He said, you're going to come to us, and we should receive you. Imagine being a missionary and experiencing that. Oh, guys, no Western people have ever gone here in years. You know, like, oh, what are we going to say? And they're like, oh, yeah, we were expecting you. Yeah, come on. What took you so long? That's what's going on. And we go to China, and China was a nation that was closed to the gospel. I'm talking about our contacts in Shanghai, TK and Faith. TK, the husband, when he was about my age, what he did was he smuggled Bibles into China. You know, he would just wear like backpacks and hold suitcases full of Bibles and walk through the border. That's what he had to do. That's how China used to be. Today you go there, I think the statistic is that there's more Christians in China than in the United States, actually. Something like that. There's a lot of, because there's so many people in China. Guys, there's, God's moving. There's revival in China. You know, the churches in Africa and these Muslim nations. God is moving. God's doing this. And for me, when I went to China last year, a big part of why I went was to remind myself, God is doing something bigger than, you know, my paycheck, my finances. God is doing something much larger than the little worries that I have day to day. And he wants me to be a part of that. That's really what God's saying to us. That's what going on these short-term missions, that's a huge part of it, is being reminded of what God is doing, what's really going on in the world. If you don't, a lot of times it's very easy to get stuck in this fake, false reality. You know, where like it's just this bubble and the world revolves around you. And all that matters is how you're going to pay for your next meal. And not like you're starving, but like, you know, because you want to eat something really good, or how you want to buy that new car or new product or whatever, a new house. That's all you're thinking about. When God's doing seriously something crazy in this world, and it's happening, and people are involved. People are. God's using people to do it, and he's saying to you, "Can you come? Like, I want you to be a part of this. Like, please, you're invited." And all we see is this tiny little bubble. It's like the Matrix. You guys haven't seen the movie The Matrix. It's like we're in the Matrix, and we need to step out of that and face reality. The beautiful reality that God's doing something greater, far more beautiful. And those little anxieties that become our idols, those little things in our lives that become our idols, something much more beautiful, much more meaningful that's going on. And it's for you. God wants you to be a part of it. He saved you so you could be a part of it. And so we're going to kind of transition here. I want the praise team to come up, and actually I want Diana, she's going to pass out some little sheets for you guys. And I want you guys to look right up here. Well, what happened here? I'm going to just kind of talk about a few ways you guys can participate in what God is doing on a global scale, all right? And there's these five, you know, words here. I want you guys to look up here. Go, send, mobilize, welcome, and pray. You don't have to. God's saying, please participate. You don't have to necessarily pack your bags and move to like, you know, Afghanistan right now. That's not what you have to do. Maybe. I think God has wired all of you guys different ways. I know that. And you have different, you know, things that excite you. You have a different sense of duty or passion, I guess is a better word. And for me, like, you know, you may have a passion for this local context. You may have a passion for families, right? But it's got to be, don't make those passions, don't lose sight of that bigger picture of what God is doing, okay? I know, guys, try to look here for 1 minute, all right? Just try to look up here. And so these are, it's just really easy ideas. You know, you can go. Or you can go. Some of you guys, many of you guys, are called, I believe, to go. To leave this place. Because that's another thing you'll realize when you go overseas. If you go to China, for example, and it's really heartbreaking because I go there, and literally the missionaries are like, oh, thank you so much, Daniel. Can you stay? I was like, what? I just met you. Like, no, can you just stay? Like, don't leave. Please don't leave. And I said, you don't even know me. And they're like, yeah, you're a pastor. Just stay. Like, be our pastor. I was like, what? Like, what are you? They don't have pastors. They don't have people to serve. They don't have people to share the gospel. It's hard to fight these. Like, this guy was talking to me. He says, Daniel, he says, in the States, I tried to share the gospel with people. They wouldn't listen to me. In China, I don't have enough time to do Bible studies with the non-Christians who want to know about God. I don't have enough time to minister to all the people who want to meet with me and learn the Bible. I don't have time. And he says, you need to come here. What do you say to that? What do you guys say to that? And I shared this with you guys before. You don't need a reason to go. You need a reason to stay. Does that make sense? I don't need to hear a reason why you should go. I need a reason. You need to persuade me of why you should stay here. You know, if you're going to stay here, then maybe you can be a sender. I think that's what an American church, a lot of us are going to do. We need to support the people who are out there. We need to send people. We need to support the ministries that are out there, because relative to the rest of the world, we make a lot of money. And when we step outside of that little bubble, we see that. We're in the bubble, we're like, I don't make enough money. I make hardly enough money. Try to step out of the bubble and realize, no, you need to support people. I'm not, and hopefully generously as the Lord leads you. You can be a mobilizer. And you can be someone who really is just, you have a passion for missions, and you get people to go. You get people to support. You know, and not just because you don't want to go, but that's what God has gifted you to do. You're good at getting people excited. You know, that could be what you're called to do. A welcomer. You can welcome people. What that looks like is actually, you can be a welcomer at our church especially, because that's a big part of our church's ministry. Welcomers are people who do missions, cross-cultural ministry here. We're reaching an unreached nation indirectly by supporting the Vietnamese church. Do you guys understand? That's how we're reaching Vietnam without going to Vietnam. You know, be a part of that, right? If you want to be a part of that, talk to me. Check that box and talk to me. And lastly, and very importantly, pray. You can be someone who really gives prayer support. That doesn't mean, I'm sorry to say this, I'm not talking about like before you eat, you're like, oh, and God, global missions, amen. You know, I'm talking about like really being committed, like fast once a week, or set aside like an hour or two every week or something like that, to really pray for people to be mobilized, for people to be supported, for the missionaries that are out there, you know, because we can't lose sight as a church. Yeah, our context is local, right? But it's still part of that bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. You know, Jesus said, I'm not going to come back until you've preached the gospel to all the world, right? Ends of the earth, all the nations. We're part of that. That's on us too. That's our responsibility. So don't lose sight of that. That's what I really encourage you guys to do. And just take some time and pray and fill those out as the praise team leads us out in one last song, okay?